Take your Bible, please. Turn to Joshua chapter 2 this morning. Joshua chapter 2. Perhaps you've seen the movie The Sound of Freedom. It's about a federal agent who goes on a dangerous mission to rescue some kids from sex trafficking in the country of Colombia. It's actually based on a true story. And of course, it's meant to raise the awareness of child exploitation. What's interesting, when we turn to Joshua chapter 2, the first time that we ever encounter Rahab in the Bible, she's involved in the ancient sex trafficking industry. She's working on the world's oldest occupation in prostitution. You wonder why the Jewish spies are staying there in her house. Well, perhaps Rahab also ran an inn, and they were staying there because that would be the logical place. Although she was a prostitute, she became a Jewish proselyte, and she abandoned sex work because she came to a point where she believed in the God of Israel. She's actually mentioned 8 times in the Bible, I think 5 times between Joshua 2 and Joshua 6. She's mentioned once in Matthew 1, once in Hebrews 11, another time in James chapter 2. She welcomes the spies and she betrays her people. And Rahab and her family, of course, are spared during the conquest of Jericho. All I can say is that the story of Rahab is a powerful story of faith, of courage, of deliverance. I want to share some thoughts along those lines with you after we pause a moment and pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather here together freely. Thank you, Lord, for the way in which you deliver. You deliver from sin, the penalty of it, but you also deliver from sin, the power of it. And we pray today that as we have opened the Bible together, that you would use it in the particular way that you see fit in every person's life here. Lord, speak to our hearts. We know that's what you want to do, and that's what we're asking, and we want you to do in our hearts. And so, Lord, have your way and meet the spiritual needs of our lives today. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. That is for his glory. And no one else. Amen. So I said that her story is a powerful one, first of all, of faith. If you have your Bible already, turned to Joshua chapter number 2. I want you to note, we've already read, but I want you to go back to verse 8. And she has taken these 2 spies from Israel, and she's led them up to the roof of the house. Back in those days, and in that country, in those times, houses had flat roofs, and they were places where people would go up on a hot day, and they would catch a breeze up on that roof. But also, it was a place where they dried flax and other crops. And the Bible says that she had laid stalks of flax on her roof to dry it. And she took these spies up on the roof specifically to hide them under the stalks of flax so that they wouldn't be discovered. And it says in verse 8 that before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. Before Rahab went to sleep, by the way, Rahab, her Hebrew name, Rachav, actually means to be wide or to be spacious. Not sure if there's symbolic meaning there, but she sure made room for those spies, and she sure made room widely in her heart for the Lord, because as we read, she went up there before the spies went to sleep on the roof to talk to them, and in doing so, she shared her faith in verses 9 through 11. It's a wonderful thing that she says to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land. And she goes on to say in verse 11 that the Lord of Israel, she said, your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And so she shares her faith with them. And it just shows us that long before the Israelites ever hit Jericho, God's previously at work in the heart of this woman to bring her to faith so that she would be completely convinced and depending upon the God of Israel. And it also, I think, says to us that there's never a person that ever comes to Christ, that ever is saved, that God has not previously been at work in their heart. And you know, the fact of the matter is, when people even agree to come to a service like this, if they're not saved, when people come to a church service where the Bible is preached, where the gospel is given out, that indicates to me, this is not a coincidence. It just didn't so happen that someone invited them or they just wandered in here. It just tells me right from the start, God's at work in that person's life. They might not even realize it, but God is always the initiator and people are always the responder. And God is at work in the heart of every single one of us here, and he will be more and more if we will let him. So I want you to recognize if you're here today, God brought you here because he wants to speak to you. So try to stay awake and try to stay focused on what it is that God has to say to you this morning, because he's at work in your life and he wants to establish faith in your heart. He wants to establish trust in the Lord, and he wants to increase that trust. He wants to increase that faith if you already have it. And there are several things that I think are ingredients of the faith of Rahab, but also just often the faith of every believer. First of all, I see that her faith involved convincement. And we talk about the conviction of the Holy Spirit or the Word of God convicting people. And what we mean by that is not just that we're getting a sense of our guilt for sin, but what we mean by that is that the Holy Spirit is convincing us of the truth of what God says. There is convincement. The Holy Spirit has convinced this woman, Rahab, of specific truth. And he has offered faith in her heart to believe that God is who the Israelites say he is. To believe God based on what he enabled her to hear and what he enabled her to know about him. How she heard, I don't know, news travels, right? And she talks about the victories that God had given to the Israelite army. And so this rocked her world. And the fact of the matter is, God is at work through the Holy Spirit always in people's hearts to enlighten their minds, to convince them, to illuminate their thinking, to convince them of the truth of the Word of God. I want you to understand, whenever God's word truly is preached, the Holy Spirit is behind it, and he is seeking to convince every heart of the reality and the veracity and the truthfulness of this book and of God's word. And that's what he's done in her heart. He's brought convincement. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The grace of God that brings salvation appears to all men. God's at work, and he is the Holy Spirit of God is just doing a work of opening people's spiritual eyes and removing that veil and taking away the blindness of the mind that the God of this world, Satan, has put. If you feel like you're not getting it, it's not connecting with you, understand the Bible tells us why. The Bible says it's because Satan, who is the God of this world, has blinded your mind, and he doesn't want you to hear this. He doesn't want you to be tuned in. He wants your mind to wander. He doesn't want you to get the truth. He wants to hold you in spiritual blindness. Don't let that happen. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit who seeks to convince you as he did Rahab. And that convincement That convincement created a very strong, deep assurance that caused it to be worth it all to risk everything on the evidence that she had of who God was. That convincement became confidence in this woman's life. She became confident because the little bit that she knew, she came to the realization that this God of Israel is a personal God, that he does personal things for people. He had given this army of Israel and the people of Israel wonderful victory, that there was no way they could have won apart from the hand of God. And so she got the impression that God is a personal God. He does great things for people. That's where I want you to start. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, or if you do, I want to remind you that the God that brought you here and the God that is at work in your life wants to convince you that he is a personal God that wants a personal relationship with you, and he wants to do great things in your life. He wants to do personal things for you. Here's something very simple. Our neighbor, a neighbor girl yesterday, knocked on our door and said, "I lost my earbud, and could you help us find it?" And so my wife and I went over there, and I said, "Well, where did it go?" She said, "In the bushes somewhere there." And I said, "Okay, before we look, we're going to stop and we're going to have a word of prayer, because God hears and answers prayer. And I want you to, I wanted her to know that, that God is going to do this. It's not going to be our eyesight or our ability. It's going to be God doing it. I want people to know the reality of God on that basic level, that God hears and cares about even the smallest things in a person's life. By the way, we found it. And then I said, "Okay, now we got to stop and we got to thank the Lord for helping us to find this." God wants to prove himself to you. God wants to prove himself to be real to you, but God wants to prove himself through us to the lives of others. He wants to convince them and give people confidence that he's not just some fairy tale, something dreamed up, but that he is the real deal, that God is real, and he's just as real as you will allow him to be in your personal life. He's a personal God. She came to that realization, and she also realized, you know what? He's a peerless God. That is, he has no peers. There is no one that measures up to him. There is no one like him. The God of the Bible is a God that there is no other God that will come anywhere near matching him. His glory, his power, his beauty, his wonders, he is peerless. And she came to that point where she recognized, yes, this is the one true God. And that's all evident in verses 9 through 11. But also as a result of that, as a result of God, his convincement and that confidence that he gave her, her faith became a conquering faith. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith chapter, that it was by faith this woman didn't perish. It was by faith she conquered. Literally, she took from the hand of God into her hand of faith what God had convinced her of and what God had given her confidence about, and she experienced personally the power of God living up to the level of truth that she had by simply acting in obedience to the will of God. And she's recognized in James chapter 2 as a woman who evidenced genuine faith in the Lord because she hid the spies. And so faith, that's what God wants to create in every single human life. Faith, not some nebulous thing, but faith in him. He is the object of all faith. And if you don't have faith in Jesus, you're not on your way to heaven. You're not on your way to heaven. You are not ready to meet God. You need to put your faith, your trust, your dependence in Jesus alone, because that's what his coming to this earth was all about. He came to pay your sin debt so that you can then receive his forgiveness and have life eternal. He's seeking to create faith in us as believers to increase our faith, like the disciples. Lord, increase our faith. You want that? Do you long for stronger faith? Do you long for faith that will endure? Lord, increase our faith. That's what he's trying to do in your daily life. You say, why am I going through this? He's seeking to increase your faith, to bring convincement in your life about who he is and what he can do. So he builds confidence and you have a conquering faith like Rahab. But there's a second thing. Not only is this a powerful story of faith, the life of Rahab, which is very spotty in the Bible, not a whole lot about her, is a story of courage. In verses 4 through 6, she takes the two men, she hid them, and when the king and his men came to find them, it came to pass in verse 5, about the time of the shutting of the gate when it was dark, the men went out. With her the men went, she's telling a lie. She's deceiving them. Hey, it's war. It's a time of war. You know what? I'd lie in a time of war, too, if it meant protecting people's lives. She's telling a lie. She's deceiving. Lies are what war is all about. I mean, that's what special agents do. That's what spies do. They deceive. That's how wars are won. And so she's protecting the lives of these, and I'm not going to get into the moral issue here, but I just wanted to mention that. She's deceiving them. And in verse 6, then she brought them up to the roof of the house and she hid them under those stalks of flax. Drop down to verse 21. Here's where it's just her speaking to the two spies. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. Here's a woman, the only woman in the whole city of Jericho. You have to understand, back in those days, cities were like countries. They were city states, and they had kings over them. There was a king over the city of Jericho. And so she's the only one in this city that is siding with Israel. And she's siding with these spies. In doing so, she's siding with God. Because remember, she was convinced and confident. And so she's siding with the spies, siding with God, and she's betraying her own people. There is a remarkable courage on her part, but it's the result of totally depending upon what she knew about God. You might say, what she heard. She was depending upon God and his word. You could say that she was a freedom fighter in that day. She was the only person resisting her government all the time, realizing that her betrayal, if she got caught, would mean the death penalty. But understand that courage is not the absence of fear, but rather courage is the presence of faith. And she had faith in the right person. She had faith in the Lord. And so her faith conquered her fear. Whatever you're afraid of, faith in the Lord is the key to conquering that fear. And it's seen here in her life. She didn't have a great amount of knowledge about God, but she simply, in naked trust in the report that she heard about God, she had courage in God's power. She believed the report about God's power to deliver his people, and she was depending upon him to deliver her as a result. And she was, through that, able to access God's power for herself to overcome all her fear and to boldly side with God and the people of God against her own people. She had courage in God's power, but I believe she also had courage in God's presence. Now, when I look at the Bible, and as well from my own personal experience in years with the Lord, I come to the conclusion that biblical experience reveals that there's a point in time when, based on what a person knows and believes about God, they will come into a personal encounter with God at some point. In her case, we're not told that she actually had a personal encounter with God, but I'll guarantee you she did. It's just not recorded, because her heart is so encouraged not to fear, because she was convinced that God was with her. Reminds me of the first time in the Torah, in the first five books of our Bible, where God, through Moses, tells the people of Israel, don't be afraid, I'm with you. Wherever you go, I'm with you. And then back in chapter 1, Joshua, who takes Moses' place, is told to be strong and of good courage. He's told that be strong and very courageous. Observe to do all that I have told you. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Well, somehow that woman had that same type of understanding, and she believed God was with her just as much as Joshua and the people of God did. And so she was courageous because of God's power, because of God's presence, and I could also say because of God's promises, because God gave her promises through the two spies. They told her, hey, if you will hang this rope that you let us down on in the window and keep it there, and you and your family members are in the house, when we come to destroy Jericho, we'll not destroy you and your family if you're in the house, if you're in the walls, if you're in that safe house, you might say. And so she acted in total obedience on the spies' instruction because she believed God. And in trusting their guarantee, she's actually trusting God's unequivocal promise to her. This is very important that we understand we have a powerful God. We need not fear anything. There's no need to fear. God is more powerful than anything that we'll ever experience. He's got this. Not only that, God is a very present help in a time of trouble. God's present in our life. As I said earlier, God is just as real as you let him be in your life. God's presence is real, and you can experience God's presence. And if you haven't had a personal encounter with God, if you haven't experienced the presence of God in your life, or it's been a while since you have, it's time you come into that realization once again with him. And God's promises are sure. You know how we know? Because Jesus Christ died and rose again, and he is the guarantor of every single promise in the Word of God. There's a third thing that is a powerful part of the story of this woman, Rahab, or Rahab. Number one, her faith. Number two, her courage. And number three, her deliverance. I want you to see her deliverance. It actually starts in verse 12 and down to verse 21, which we've already read, so I'm not going to read them again. But it is the faith and the courage that she exercised that eventually brings about marvelous deliverance. The entire city of Jericho, its total population, is wiped out, is destroyed by the Israelite army, with the exception of Rahab and her family in that safe house. Her family is saved by the faith of one member of that family, Rahab. It's a tremendous example of God's grace. Why don't you look at verse 12 with me, would you? Here's what she says to them. You know, basically, she's already told them, look, I believe in your God. I'm on your side. I'm on God's side. I identify with you. Then she says this, now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have, notice this, showed you, see the word kindness, that you will also show, see the word kindness, unto my father's house and give me a true token. Here's a tremendous example of God's grace. That word kindness that appears two times in verse 12 is that very famous and very special Hebrew word, chesed. It's a word that sometimes is translated mercy, sometimes compassion or loving kindness. Here it's translated kindness. It is a word that is hard to put a definition on. I would say the closest New Testament word that could define this word chesed in the Hebrew language is our word grace, which is charis in the Greek New Testament. But it's a love. It's a love that is steadfast. It's a love that is loyal. You know, what she's saying here, I have been disloyal to the gods that I worshiped in the past, and I'm disloyal to my people, so that I can be loyal to the God, your God, Israel, and to your people. And so in return, show me and my family chesed. Show loyal love as I've shown to you, to me and my family, is what she's saying. And the deliverance of this woman, there's three things that I want to underline and highlight for you. That scarlet rope that... she let them down with a scarlet rope. That was the color of the rope she used to let them down to escape. And they said, that same scarlet rope, you just let it hang out that window on that outside. The house was built on the wall so that when we come to take the city, we'll see that and we'll identify. That scarlet rope was a means of identification, That scarlet rope identified Rahab and her family in that house with the living God and with God's people. That scarlet rope is similar to the Passover, where the people of Israel were to kill a lamb the evening before, and they were to take a basin of that blood of the lamb, and they were to put some of the blood of that lamb on the top of the door and on each side of the door. And that would then mark that house as a safe house so that when the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt that night, he would pass over the house that was marked with blood. That's what this scarlet rope is similar to. That's exactly what's happening here. And by the way, by way of application to you and me, I should say this. The only way that any human being will ever escape the judgment of God in hell for all eternity is if you have the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, applied to your heart's door. That you have believed upon the Lord Jesus and you have trusted, you're transferring all your dependence from everything and everyone else to Christ alone. That's why he came. That's why he suffered. That's why he shed his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. And it's the blood of Jesus applied to your life. Are you washed in the blood, as the song says? Have you come to Jesus for that cleansing tide? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your sins forgiven? Have you been cleansed and purged from sin? That's the identification of this scarlet rope. And it says, I'm going to just jump over to chapter 6 for a moment. Just listen to this as I read these few verses. In chapter 6, when they take the city of Jericho, Joshua said to the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brethren, and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel, and they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, and they put the treasurer in the vessels of brass, silver and gold into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And it says, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, her father's household, and all that she had. And notice this, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. What does that tell you? Rahab's family was still living in Israel when the events of the book of Joshua were written. She was accepted into the nation, and she was living as an Israelite. Here is a former sex worker. Now she is a vibrant, respected, and productive member of Israel society. Totally transformed, totally changed. Deliverance, identification. That needs to mark us. As believers, we are identified with Christ. As believers, the Bible says, when you believed, you were crucified with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You rose again with Christ. And so your identification is you are in Christ and Christ is in you and you're a new person. But there's another thing about her deliverance here. Not only is there identification, there's a location. She's in a safe house. She's sheltered only by being where she's instructed to be. And then she's taken out of Jericho, that place of immorality and death. She's taken out of the sex trafficking industry, and she is relocated with her family in the promised land, in the place of blessing, in the place where God dwelt. It's a picture of that new position that we have in Christ as believers. When old things are passed away and all things are become new, the Bible over and over again says that if you are a believer, you are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear son, the kingdom of light, you might say. The Bible says that if you're saved, you are baptized or plunged or immersed into Jesus Christ. You're put in him. That's your new position. That's your new location forever. You're in Christ. Her deliverance was an identification. It was a location. But it also was a salvation. And here's what I mean. The entire family of Rahab is saved from physical death by the faith of this one family member, but also the whole family is sharing her saving faith. And the family is saved from even a worse death, what the Bible calls the second death. I was just reading about it this morning in Revelation 20, the second death. It's where people are cast into a called a lake of fire, a place of burning sulfur for eternity. She's saved from that second death as well as her family. She becomes part of the people of God. And the wonderful thing is, she actually is linked to the coming Messiah. Listen to this. In Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, it says, and Naomi took the child, laid it in her bosom, began to nurse it, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And at Jesse, Jesse begat David. Well, that's a lot of begats. But here's the point I want you to get, not miss. This is the book of Ruth. And one of the ancestors of Ruth's husband, Boaz, was his father, Salmon. And it was Salmon who married Rahab and enabled her then to be honored as the great-great-grandmother of King David. And then later, 1,000 years later, an ancestor of Jesus the Messiah. And that's mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that something? That's the grace of God. That movie, The Sound of Freedom, it was based, I said, on a true story. The special agent's name was Tim Ballard, And he was a federal agent with the U.S. Department of Homeland Security. And he openly discussed how his faith guided his work to rescue children. And after his work as a special agent, he founded Operation Underground Railroad in 2013 to help rescue children all over the world from sex trafficking by assisting law enforcement agencies to identify and to plan rescues. And then after the rescue, he developed a program to provide survivor care so that these children could get the resources that they needed to be healed. And Ballard expressed his concern, and I quote, "Human trafficking is a business that is developing very quickly, more than any other crime, and it is related to pornography." Ballard stressed that in the face of the drama of trafficking, he said, the family is number one. The family is the number one protection. If the families of the world are strong, with a father and a mother who are paying a lot of attention to their children, that's protection. He said, the problem is we don't see this. We have to protect the family so that we can protect the children, he said. And in addition, he stressed that the importance of educating our children not to play with pornography, because it changes, it rewires their brains. Well, we need to educate our men, and not just our children. But as was said earlier, little boys get exposed to pornography as early as 11 years old on the average. And we need to stay away from it. It's rewiring your brain. That's a proven fact. But I want to say that our sister, Christine, who is here to share Rahab Refuge Ministries, she, like Rahab, is convinced by God and by his word about this need. And she is, like Rahab, confident that God's in it. And she's taken her place in God's plan. And she's raised up by God to take a courageous step and to step out in faith and dependence upon God's power, upon God's strength, by his presence in her life, and obey him, trusting God's promise and expecting that God is going to bring about a great deliverance for her, quote, family, in relationship with her God and her people. And it's going to result in much more than just stemming the tide of this humanitarian crisis, but it will ensure that they'll be eternally freed. As Rahab brought hope to Israel's army, well, when we see sex workers rescued or sex victims rescued, it brings hope to us as the army of the Lord. You know, that's a real, genuine sound of freedom. Because if the Son shall make you free, then you are free indeed. And so that's real freedom. And it brings encouragement to the soldiers of the Lord as these people are rescued by God's grace and become part of the people of the Lord. This is who God is, folks. Jesus came into a broken world personally. Find me any other religion that has a God that comes into a broken world and suffers with it and for it, takes its brokenness upon himself. This is unique to the God of the Bible. This is who he is. He came into a broken world to bring the prodigal human race back home to himself. And he purged rebels' hearts so that they would enjoy being at home with him, being in a relationship with him, being part of his family that they had abandoned. He paid the price for every prodigal's return, and he heals them. And Jesus came down to do more than just rescue people from hell. And I'm thankful he did that. But the Bible teaches that he wants a deep personal relationship with every human being, with you. He wants a deep personal relationship with you. He died not just to save you from sin, but listen to me, he died to save you from yourself. Because at the very root of sin is a self-centeredness, a self-interest, a self-preservation. That's the ultimate definition of sin. And Jesus went to the cross to bring you to the place where you simply love him for who he is and not for what he can do for you. In the end of that story in Luke 15 of the prodigal son, it's not about the son returning home to gain more of his inheritance without any interest in the father. The one important thing in that story is the only thing that the son ever needed all along was not his inheritance, but his father. And this is what this is. And this is what this ministry and any ministry is all about. It's bringing people to realize the only thing that you really need in life is a personal relationship with the God of the Bible, who made you, who loves you, who's seeking to bring you into that relationship with himself. And he's did everything possible to make it happen.